Number one, Daniel chapter number one. And if you want to stand, I'd invite you to stand with me as we read the Word of God together, Daniel chapter number one. And just in my Bible reading, came across some things that I thought maybe the Lord wants us to dive deeper into and to look at. And just thinking about where we're at right now in society. And I believe God has called us as children of God to stand out. We're not supposed to blend in, guys. We're supposed to be different. And Daniel is definitely a man that does that, that stands out. And he does that in his youth. And I want to bring a series to you about standing out. We're going to look at different passages in Daniel over the next several weeks. And the first one that we're going to be looking at is actually in Daniel chapter number one. And the title of the message is Living with Purpose, because that's exactly what Daniel does. You will not stand out for Jesus Christ. You will not stand up for Jesus Christ. You will not make a difference if you don't live with purpose. And if that purpose is not for him, and let me just say it like this, guys, things don't just happen in your Christian life by accident. All right. Someone had to go and go, hey, can I get discipled? And someone said yes. And then they got discipled. Things happen because you determine them in your own life. And we'll look at that in the life of Daniel. Daniel chapter number one, just for context, let's start in verse one. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar, the house of his God. The things that had belonged to the God of Israel now were given to false gods. That was the end of Israel's falling away from God. And he brought the vessels in the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. Listen, if your name's Daniel, you probably don't want to change it to Belteshazzar, okay? But they did. And in Hananiah of Shadrach, and in Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And I want you to notice there in verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart. And if you keep reading down through this story, what you find out is that they tried them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, look at verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. It all starts with one man purposing something in his heart for the Lord. Let's pray. Brother James, would you ask the Lord's blessing on it?
Yes.
Amen. 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 Be seated if you would. It's kind of one of those situations in Daniel's life where everyone's doing things a certain way, and he knows if he says, I'm going to do it differently, he's going to stand out. And everyone's eating the same food, and everyone's speaking the same language, and everybody's thinking the same way. They've got the same diet, the same customs, the same culture, and they're trying to integrate these Jewish captives into their society. And so in process of doing that, they try to get them all on the same page. And so the idea is, hey, we're consuming this, so you consume this. We think this way, so you think this way. This is how we talk, so this is how we want you to talk. Does that sound familiar to what's going on right now? Guys, in 2020, you know what the world is saying? This is how we think. This is our philosophy. This is what we think is right. And you Christians, get in line. And I'm telling you right now, if you get in line, it'll be to your detriment. You'll miss out on seeing what God could do. God has not called us to be like everybody else. Hey guys, can I tell you something? The reason that the church today is anemic and in a lot of ways powerless is because they're just like everybody else. You can't make a difference if you're not different. And you know what the Bible says about the nation of Israel? God called them his peculiar treasure in Exodus 19. His peculiar treasure in Psalm 135. He calls them peculiar people in Deuteronomy 14. He calls them again peculiar people in Deuteronomy 26. Why does he say that? Because he says, look, you are mine. When we think of peculiar, you know what we think of? Weird. You ever gone to a church? I mean, some of you guys, I've talked to some of you that are looking for churches, you know, and you ever walked into, you know, and all of a sudden you're like, man, Toto, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore, you know? You're like, I don't feel like I fit here at all. And you're going, you know what you're thinking of? When are they going to be done? How can I get out of here? How can I excuse myself? I'll act like I'm going to the bathroom and I'll never come back, right? Oh, you know, you grab your phone like it's going off like, oh, baby, I'll be back, you know, and you take off, you know? Ever walk into a situation where you're like, man, this is peculiar, right? And when we think of the word peculiar, you know what we think of? Weird, strange, standoffish. Something that is just sort of, it stands out. But can I give you the original definition of that word? Appropriate. Belonging to a person and to him only. Singular. Particular. How about this one? Belonging to a nation, a system, or other thing and not to others. You know what it means? Hey, let me tell you something. In our house, every kid's got their stuffies. You say, what are the stuffies? They're the little animals, and this animal is mine. And you know what they are? They are peculiar to each child. If one kid grabs the other kid's stuffy, automatically it's, that's mine. You know, you never teach a kid in the nursery, mine. Yeah. They have to learn thank you and please and I'm sorry and I'll never bite them again. And I mean, the list goes on, right? But they don't have to be taught mine. You know why? Because naturally, instinctively inside us, we go, that's mine. You know, I love when people are like, man, nothing really belongs to us. Give me your car keys right now. If nothing belongs to anybody, give them to me. All right? You know why? That car is yours. Why? You bought it. And it is your. It is peculiar to you. The title is in your name. Brother Trace, if I went up to you and said, hey, listen, I know you love God and you want to serve him, so give me the keys to your car. He might go, preacher, I mean, that's kind of a peculiar request and kind of weird, and I do love you, but man, that's kind of, I don't know if I can do that because I put my family out. You say, what? He bought that car. I don't have a right to it. Are you still with me? I know it's 2020. That's a hard subject for some people, but guys, it's still America, all right? If you buy something, it's yours. And you know why that is? Because God does that. He bought you. Amen. And you belong to him. You're his peculiar treasure. You know what God does? He goes, that's my stuffy. You know why? Because we're filled with a bunch of stuff, amen? And there's a lot of fluff there sometimes. We're Baptists, amen? And God goes, that's mine. You say, why? I bought it. And I picked it up when nobody else wanted it. And I restored it. That's mine. Lacey's mine. Adrian's mine. Arlene's mine. Craig's mine. Ollie's mine. Why? We are his peculiar treasure. Just as Israel was as a nation in the Old Testament. And let me say this. When they forgot it, they paid for it. Come with me to the New Testament. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. You know what you are? You're a peculiar people. You know why? Because God wants you to be. He bought you. you belong to him. He has appropriated you to himself. You know what that means? It's not my dreams and my car and my kids and my plans and my, they're his. And everything that I have is supposed to be. Now, let me just say this. That works until he asks for it. You know, it's almost like marriage. You know, oh, we're one as we hold our hands together. Ooh, walking all alone. Ooh. Oh, when you guys are in love, you say, oh, baby, I'd die for you. Buddy, you won't get up to get her water when she asks you for water at night. I mean, and I would follow him. I would follow him. Yeah, right. Every time he has an idea, you're like, have you thought this through, honey? When you're in love and, the romantic juices are flowing, you say a lot of things that when the test is put on, you know what the idea is? We're one until. Hey, we're connected. I mean, me and God we're like this until. Hey, I thought we were one. You know how that's tested? More often than not in our house, the temperature. Oh, man. I mean, turn the fan off, you know. And honestly, I like fans. I like noise. And I've got children that are more like their mom. They literally take the nightlights and unplug, you know, little Glade, little infuser things. They will go around the house and take them out of the wall at night. I'm going, what's wrong with you? Leave it there. The light distracts me. It's that small. And you know what happens when the fan's on? Oh, honey, I just can't breathe, and it just kind of makes my nose stuffed, and I'm like sweating, you know, puddles of sweat. And she's like, but you're okay, right? Oh, yeah, I'm okay. It gets tested real fast when you're one, doesn't it? Can I say this? You are supposed to belong to your spouse, and that your spouse is supposed to belong to you. Nobody else should be touching or flirting or close or connected to as you two are with each. Are you with me? And when it comes to your relationship with God, it is no different. Your relationship with God is a special and unique thing between you and him. It is a peculiar thing because he initiated this relationship by dying for you. And thus, by dying for you, he bought your salvation. And he said, look, I will take you into my home. I will make you my child. I will make you. Hey, listen, the fact that God knows everything about me and still loves me and wants to fellowship with me is a miracle. Amen. Titus chapter 2, you know what he says about us? Same thing he says about Israel. You know, as we look for him to come back in verse 13, do you know what he says in verse 14? Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. You know what Peter says over there in 1 Peter chapter number 2? He says, you know, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The idea, the implication is this. When you don't recognize that you are peculiar to God, that you belong to him, that you are his treasure as the nation of Israel was, when you forget that and you start going down your own road, doing your own thing, making your own decisions, living your own life, it's my life, it's my this. Hey, let me tell you something right now. You can live that way. God will give you free will, but I'm telling you right now, you will live, if you live long enough as a child of God, you will live to regret that kind of thinking. And you know what you'll wish? You will wish. You know what you'll watch? You'll watch the vessels that belonged to God be used. I've seen Christians that say, you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm going to do my own thing. They get out of church, get out of their Bible, get out of fellowship with God, and they pay for it in their children. And they watch their children grow up and become the prodigal. And you know what they say? It was my life to live. How'd it turn out? You say, what is that? You forget you're peculiar to God. You know what's interesting about this? This story we're reading in Daniel takes place around 600 BC. You know what God warns him? 600 years before that, he says, hey, if you forget me and you forget your peculiar, cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be when thou walkest. Cursed shalt thou be when thou liest down. Cursed shalt thou be in thy seed. Cursed shalt thou... You know, it's almost like we watched a kid's movie the other day. You know, curse on your family. Curse on your cow. Curse on, you know... dishonoring you, kind of that kind of thing. Like, God just covered everything. Hey, if you turn your back, you forget me and you forget that you're peculiar to me, hey, you're not going to like the way that things turn out. You know, if they said, hey, we got it. We're good. You know, God says, okay. Because God's a gentleman. And 600 years later, you know what they are? Slaves. Kind of where they started, isn't it interesting? You know, when God called them out of Egypt, they were slaves. And then hundreds of years later, after God warns them, you know where they find themselves? In chains. Can I say this? That's not God's plan for your life. God has something better for you. But you know, that choice is up to you. Can we agree on something? Go back to Daniel chapter number 1. You know, I think oftentimes as preachers, and to an extent rightfully so, we focus on behavior. What I mean by that is, hey, Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. Understand that. You as parents give that instruction to children. Spiritually, God does that with us. The Bible does address our behavior. But I would also say this. I would say the problem with most Christians today is not just the outward behavior. It's a matter of how they identify. What do they identify with? Some Christians, after salvation, will identify more with physical family than they do God. Family is a wonderful thing. But when family is going in a direction and God is going in another, you've got a choice. Some Christians identify more with their career track. This is what makes me important. My job, my bank account, my possessions. Some people, they identify with their children's success. I mean, I've watched some parents that couldn't jog a mile and they drive their kids to play 47 sports. You know what that is? Frustrated ambition. I'm not saying your kids shouldn't do it. That's awesome, wonderful. But if that's how you identify and that's where you go, that's me. Let me tell you something. That is not your identity as a child of God. Christians today are being sucked into all kinds. And listen to me. Some of you are going to be tempted to tune me out. Please listen to me. Some of you right now are being identified by this is me because I identify with this political party or this. That does not define you as a child of God. And I tell you, I'm going to say it until November 3rd. You know why? Because that's what you're going to get day and night and day and night. And you need to be reminded, God's not a Republican or a Democrat. You might say he's independent because he is. I know some of you have a hard time with that, but that's not your identity. Your identity is a child of God. I want you to look at Daniel chapter number 1. I want you to know something about these young people, and it's just, to me, it's interesting. The world likes to defile that which is pure. You know that? I mean, guys, you understand that the physical marital relationship is a beautiful thing before God, and the world defiles it, makes it dirty, you know? God, the Bible says God has made us, all things for us, all things richly to enjoy. There are things that God has given to us for our pleasure and we can enjoy them. But the world takes those things and the world twists them and defiles them. You know how you know that? You take a pure, innocent young person and put them in a group of people that are not. And you know what they want to do right away? I want to make you dirty. Right away. You go to work, you know, they'll tell dirty jokes and see if you laugh. Sure they do. And you know what they'll do? They'll watch and they'll go, oh, you said you were at church and you're laughing? He's just like us. We don't need anything. We don't need to be different. We don't need Jesus. I want you to notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, children in whom was no blemish. You know what that means? They're in good shape. If there's no blemish in them and they're in good shape, why would you change their diet? You know what we say? You know what they say out there? Hey, if it's not broke, don't fix it. But you know what the world does? As soon as they find something that doesn't line up with them, they go, we want to make you like us. I mean, our divorce rates are through the roof. We're all unhappy. We're all popping pills, and we want to commit suicide at the drop of a hat. But we want you to join us. Can we agree on the fact that these kids were in good shape? How about this? Can we agree that they were well-educated? Look at verse 4. They were skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge. And understanding science and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Can we agree that these young men were able to present themselves well? You know, it kind of reminds me, and listen, I don't care if you school, unschool, public school, Christian school, homeschool. Man, that's your parent. That's your decision as a parent. But it is funny when people come up to me and they go, so you homeschool? I'm like, yeah. They're like, do your kids ever get out? You know, like, can they, how are they, like, socially, you know? Like, are they kind of like awkward? I'm like, oh yeah. Super awkward. Like they do weird things like look at adults in the eye and talk to them and ask them how they're doing. I mean, just super awkward, man. They'll say things like yes, ma'am, and no, sir. It's just super weird. I mean, you should run away when you see my kids. You know what the world does? They see something that's not like them, they go, we want to make you like us.
Right.
It's a matter of conformity. It's a matter of going, hey, rubber stamp, rubber stamp, rubber. Why are you so different? You know what I wonder all the time? Listen, if you're happy where you're at in the world, then just enjoy that. Why do you want to defile that which is pure? But that is the way of the world. And can I remind you, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your identity has to shift this morning from whatever it is to being a child of God. Amen. You know what I've seen? I've seen Christians get out of fellowship with God and they get conformed with the world. Before you know what they think? Those church people. You see, what is it? Just conforming. Just a conformity. Can I show you in verse 5? They wanted to conform them by their consumption. Hey, let's change your diet. Can I show you in verse number 7? They wanted them to conform by changing their names. Did you notice that? They said, hey, your name is Daniel. We're going to call you Belteshazzar. You know? Your name is Misha. We're going to call you Misha. And you know what? It's so effective that some of you don't even know their Hebrew names. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was pretty effective, wasn't it? You know what that goes to show you? You better be real careful by what you call yourself. What you call yourself ought to be child of God, disciple of Jesus Christ. It should not be, well, I'm this, or I'm this occupation, I'm that. Here's what my culture is. Here's my identity. Listen, my identity is not found in my race. Are you listening this morning? You are a child of God. That is your identity. When they change your name, watch out. They changed their language in verse 4. You notice that? Such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue. Hey, I already speak a language. Yeah, but we want you to speak ours. You know why? Hey, this is kind of practical, honestly. In any nation, language defines culture. And if you speak the same language, you can kind of roundabout, kind of get everybody on the same page. If you don't, you got the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. Nobody knows what's going on, and they don't get along. But if you speak the same language, you know what the Babylonians understood? They understood the principle of integration. If we want them to accept our culture, we make them think and speak in our language. Do you know what the world wants to do to you as a child of God? The things that God says is righteousness, they might call hate speech. What are you going to choose? Are you with me? The thing that God says, hey, this is good for your kids. They say, oh, that's overbearing and controlling. I got to tell you something. You can call it whatever you want to. They're under my roof, and I'm feeding them, so we're going to stick with that. Amen. I mean, I don't understand. Why in the world would some of you as parents go to the world and see what they're doing with their kids as some kind of measuring stick? Are you not watching what's going on out there? Why would you go? Let's see what they're doing. It isn't working. They changed their consumption, they changed their name, they changed their language. Why? Just to make them fit. Can I say, you're going to be tempted. It's not just for young people, by the way. You're going to be tempted as an adult to just fit in. Change your name, change your language, change. And when they change what you consume, do you understand what that's a picture of? What you bring. Listen, there was fork, knife, meat, wine, right? Physical. But in the spiritual realm, it's what do you put in here? What is it that you consume? What is it that you call entertainment? Is it what the world calls entertainment? Does it need, should you consume that? Let me just tell you right now, there are some things that someone could say, man, this is $1 million plate, and boy, you know, farm to table, and here's how organic and whatever else. But man, I put it in my mouth, if it doesn't taste good, it doesn't taste good. And can I say, there's some things as a child of God that after a while, after you've been in this, you ought to just know right away, something is off with the taste. Have you ever looked at the back of, like, I don't know, Lucky Charms? Kids, I'm not trying to ruin your life, I promise you, all right? I love Lucky Charms. I love Captain Crunch. I love all the stuff that, you know, is. You look at the back of the box and, like, the first ingredient is sugar. And then it's red dye number 72. You have no idea what's going inside of your body, but it sure tastes good, right? Hey, listen, can I say this? There's some things that might taste sweet on the front end in the world. They might taste good. You might like it more than what God's given you. But as soon as it goes in your mouth, you know, and the Holy Spirit of God knows, you know it isn't right. And God's saying, back away. This isn't where you belong. And Daniel's sitting there at that meal, and the food is put in front of him. He goes, can I be excused? I need to talk to you. And Daniel's never disrespectful. We understand that. But he says, this is not where I fit. I don't fit here, and this is not something that I feel comfortable putting inside of me. This is not something that belongs in my life. I've got to talk to somebody about this. Why do you got to make a bunch of waves? Why do you got to rock the boat? Why do you have to be so different? I'm trying to save some lives. Athanasius, an early bishop of Alexandria in the early church, opposed the teachings of Arius. An Arian is someone that believes the teachings of Arius that Jesus Christ was a created or a lesser God. The Jehovah's Witnesses basically teach that. The idea that Jesus was not the eternal Son of God, but rather he was a created God. And Arius taught this, and Athanasius was fighting against it because he believed that book. And as he fought against it, he was exiled 5 times. And finally, he stands before Theodosius, one of the emperors of early Rome. And that emperor said, do you not realize that the whole world is against you? His response, then I am against all the world. It's a great response. I want to look at a couple things. Number one, the person who purposed. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. You say, what is that? Just a list of names. 4 guys' names. You know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Mishael, you know, Azariah, and the other guy, right? See, that it was very effective. I know the Babylonian name better than the Hebrew name. But you know what Daniel is? He's just one name amongst 4. And then in verse 8, you know what you read? But Daniel. But Daniel. Can I point out to you, he's in captivity. It's not the easiest situation to be in. Can I say, if there ever was a situation where you would go, well, I don't have a choice. I'm a slave. I mean, I've been brought here. I'm in captivity. I can't fight against this. If there ever was a time, this would be it. Can I say this? You don't read about Daniel's parents. You know why? More than likely, they're either dead or they're off the scene. Can I point out something else? He's never been to the temple. He's never seen it his whole life. When their guys, the temple doesn't get rebuilt for another 100 years. Daniel's in a place where he's never seen the temple in Jerusalem. Daniel doesn't have that connection like some of the old folks would have had, but he's a young man by himself who's impressionable. He's outnumbered, and he's willing to stand by himself. You say, why? He was determined. Press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Amen. Persistence and determination alone are important. You know what Solomon did? He determined to build the temple, and he did. Can I say this? Barnabas determined to take John Mark with them, and he did. And it caused a split with Paul. Paul was determined to not know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What are you determined to do today? What is your determination at the front end of the week? What are you saying? I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I will do this. I'll be this way. I'm going to stand for this. What is your determination? What have you said I'm purposed in my heart to be and to do? You know what Daniel was? He was someone that didn't have a lot of allies. You could say he had those 3 friends, but can I point out to you, they didn't come up with the idea. He did by himself. He was discerning. You see what I mean by that? Well, what's the big deal with meat and wine anyways? You guys ever thought about that? Like, what's the big deal? Why does it matter that they want me to eat this food and I say no thank you? Why is that a big deal? Here's why. I'll give you a real quick synopsis on this. Because that meat and that wine was offered up to idols, and Daniel knew it. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you know what? He looked down the long table of the other Jews that were looking at him going, man, we got to eat it, right? I mean, everybody else is doing it, right? And he looks down and he goes, this isn't right. Well, our parents aren't even going to know. Why does it matter? And I mean, look around us. We don't have a choice. And Daniel looks down the long list of people at that table, and he goes, you know better, and you know better, and you know better. You know what? It doesn't matter what you're doing. I just know I can't, and I won't. That's going to be tested in your life. You be put in a situation where, hey, there's no church people around. Your parents aren't around. Your brothers and sisters in Christ aren't there. It's just you. Does it matter? I mean, it wasn't like I even knew. No one said, pray over this to the false god. They just put the meat there. I mean, how do we even know it was offered to idols? It was common knowledge. That was the practice. And Daniel knew, if that's the practice, I don't even want to be close to something that looks that way. Can I point out to you? You don't learn about Daniel in a lion's den. You don't learn about these young Hebrew boys in a fiery furnace escaping it with God's help. You don't learn about Daniel's vision and all the prophecy. You don't get any of that if he doesn't do right here. You know why some Christians miss out on so much that God wants to show them and do them in their life? They're not willing to practice chapter one. You know what chapter one is? Stand out or blend in. That's your choice. And you know what Daniel said? I'm determined. I'm discerning. I understand where we're at. And can I say it like this? Listen, guys, we need to recognize where we're at. We are in the last days. We are almost there. You got me? When he's right on the cusp, and I can't wait for him to come back. But until then, you know what you got to do? Occupy till he comes. You know what that means? You are going to be in a situation in your life in 2020 where you're going to say, do I identify with them or do I identify with God? With my old life or my new one? Paul says it this way, knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Would you not say it's been a weird year? Yes. You know, kind of like a fog everywhere. Nothing really makes sense. It's kind of, you can't really tell where it's going. There are some nights where we'll come to church, and I was telling Brother Haas about this the other day. There are nights, let me tell you something, guys. The one thing I despise during the wintertime is having to make the call, do we have church, do we not? Those nights where it's a blizzard or they say it's going to be a blizzard, you know, and I'm asking folks in town, hey, what is it like? What do you see? What do you, you know? And I've got Rambo that goes, I'll be there no matter what. Now, they live across the street, so, you know, kind of helps a little bit. And then you got everybody else that's driving 30 minutes plus, you know, and you got some older ladies behind the wheel and they can't. I will tell you, I have driven home on a Wednesday night and thought we should have canceled. Just because, I mean, driving home is atrocious. And you know what? Sometimes in all that wind starts blowing that snow around, and you can't tell, is it blowing this way or that? It just swirls so much. And you go, you start driving east on Quincy, and there's not a lot of street lights. You've got your headlamps right there. And you know, every once in a while, you can just see that yellow line. And as long as you can make out that yellow line, you'll make it home. And can I say it like this, guys? We don't understand everything that's going on, but we know enough. We can see the yellow line. We can see the handwriting on the wall, and we know where we're at in history. It is not time to blend in. Amen. Daniel was discerning of that. Can I point out to you that Daniel was daring? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, he could have lost. It could have turned out bad for him. What if God said, you know, I'm still God, but I'm going to let you eat the right thing and look sick and pale, and then they're going to kill you. Daniel didn't know how he was going to turn out. You know, we always look at these stories and go, well, big deal. I mean, at the end, everything kind of, yay, Daniel, wonderful. Well, he didn't know that. Right. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He just knows he's in a situation where he's looking around going, I cannot be a part of this. I can't ask God's blessing on my life and be a part of this. You know what he was? He was daring. You know what's missing? I want to talk to you guys for just a moment. You gentlemen that are in here, I appreciate you. But I'm going to tell you right now, modern day Christianity is putting out a bunch of wussy men who will not stand up for Jesus Christ. They will not speak up in public. They don't want to rock the boat. And let me tell you right now, you know, I watch 90% of the videos I watch where someone's having an encounter and someone's yelling at somebody, it's a woman yelling and a man's just standing there. Have you noticed that? Yes. Where are the red-blooded men? No, I mean, seriously, guys, whatever happened to men that will stand up? I don't mean be abrasive or be nasty. Can I point out to you, Daniel wasn't a jerk. He was respectful and he was gracious, but he also was going to stand there and go, well, whatever you think, whatever you, he was daring. Gentlemen, can I say this? You need to be that in this day and age. Can I say something to you young men as well? Hey, listen, let me tell you right now. I know this is maybe this is just a Pastor Adrianism, all right? And if it is, throw it in file 13. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just telling you, I watch these, you know, TV with the kids, and they got these commercials for the girls. You can be anything that you want to be and study engineering and science and this and that. And the guys, what about the guys? Oh, well, they just, no, let me tell you something right now. You go through a generation where you're telling girls they can do anything that they want to do, and guys, you just shut up and go along. You will not reap, you will not like the benefits of those situations 20 years from now. You're going to have a bunch of young men, and you're seeing it play out right now, who don't have a backbone, don't want to work, don't know what it is to be a man, and you're reaping the consequences in the society. What I'm saying is this, gentlemen, it's time for you to lead your families. Amen. It's time for you to stand up for Jesus Christ. Let me point out to you, listen, this message is for all of us, but I'm going to say, some of you are going, oh, that's just sexist. And I just say, let me ask you a question, ladies. Don't you want a man that's willing to die for you? Well, then that's classified as sexist, okay? You're drawing a delineation between the genders. You say, I want a man that will work, that will love me, provide, protect me. And if you think for a minute, ladies, I don't want that. I just want a life partner. When you marry that life partner, you will find out that you are not getting what you thought you were getting. You know what I'm getting at? Gentlemen, you need to stand up. Daniel chapter 1, we learned that Daniel was determined. You see, the person of being purpose. How about the source of being purpose? Look at verse number 8. Where did Daniel purpose all this? Yeah. You know what Daniel didn't do? Daniel didn't go, guys, tomorrow I'm standing up for my rights. And I want you to join me. And I want you to see. Are you with me? He didn't draw a crowd. He didn't ask for everybody's thoughts. He didn't say, stand behind me. He didn't say, you know, he got with three guys and said, guys, listen, you can come with me. You don't have to. But if we're going to come together, this is how we're going to do it. Let's get together. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's blessing. He got with three close friends. You say, what is that? It shows you it wasn't about a show. He purposed it in his heart. He said, God, this is for you. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus says, oh, generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It wasn't outward conformity, but an inward desire for something more. Do you ever just say, I want more of the Lord in my life? You know where that starts? Right there. And your mom and dad can give you all the rules, but you got to have that desire. And your preacher can tell you, probably not the best idea. You shouldn't marry that person. They're not saved. You shouldn't go down that road. Hey, listen, I don't know about that. Hey, listen, this may be a better way to deal with this with your kids. But you know what? Doesn't matter what I say. Ultimately, you're going to have to listen to God or not. You see, where's all that come from? Right there. You know why this morning I'm not telling you just change your behavior? Because it's not just about your behavior. It's about your heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. You know how you know Jesus is right? Jesus is right because he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know how you know that he's right? Because when you get angry, when you get anxious, when you get emotional, whatever is in here just comes out of here. You know what it does? This is a reflection of this. And when this isn't right with God, you can have all the outward conformity and the right clothes and the right standards on the outside, but on the inside, man, it's like dead men's bones. It stinks. Something's not right. You say, what is it? You haven't purposed in your heart that if nobody else is there and nobody else pats you on the back and nobody else recognizes you and nobody else says thank you and nobody gets you a bouquet of flowers and a car to go to Chick-fil-A or whatever the case might be, all right, that you're going to do right because you want to serve God. Go with me to Genesis chapter 17. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 8. Then we'll go to Genesis 17. You know the first time that anybody in the Bible is mentioned as speaking in their heart. You know who it is? It's the Lord. He's the first one that we look at in Scripture, and it says he spoke these words from in his heart. Look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 21. This is after Noah's ark. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart. You know who the second person is? I'll give you this. It's not God. Go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. You know what we do oftentimes? On the outside, the worship looks right. I mean, you know, if God were to show up, you know what you probably would do? You probably would fall on your face. And if God told you, this is what I desire for your life, this is what I have planned for your life, you know what sometimes we do? Yes, Lord, I... God, if that's really what you think, okay, whatever. All right, God. Yep, see, I bowed and I worshiped, Lord. I mean, look at Genesis 17, verse number 17. Abraham fell on his face, right action. And he laughed and he said in his heart, God, can you really do that? You see, that's why it's important that it's not just the outward actions. It's the inside. You know what you need to do this morning? Ask God to change your heart. If there's a lack of determinant, a lack of like, you know, I don't know which side I'm on. I identify with this over here, and then I identify with this over here on Sunday, and I'm kind of in between. I'm kind of in, and I'm kind of wishy-washy, and I don't really know where I'm at. You know what that really is? It's a reflection of the heart. You know what needs to happen? It's not just a matter of changing habits. It's a matter of saying, Lord, would you change my heart? The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God, if you can turn my heart, God, would you change me? God, from the inside out. Preacher, you've seen this in your day. People that go, okay, we're not going to do this, not going to do this, not going to do this, not going to do this. And there's some of those things on that list that you really shouldn't do as a child of God. But all the outward conformity is there. But on the inside, there's bitterness and jealousy and covetousness and idolatry and wrath and anger and strife and things that God says are the works of the flesh. Before you know it, you fit in better out there than you do here. You know what the source of his purposing was? It was his heart. You know what the source of your purpose is going to be this morning? Your heart. Let's examine the need. Go back to Daniel chapter number 1. Why did he need to be purposed? Well, I'll just tell you this. I'm glad one person took the step. Aren't you glad someone told you about Jesus Christ? Amen. Aren't you glad someone made themselves feel awkward? They put themselves out there so you would know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad somebody did that for them and the person before them and the person before them? Do you know what it takes? It takes one person to make a difference. You say, why? What is the need to be purposed? Well, somebody has to take the first step. You know what happens in a marriage or in any kind of relationship, brothers, sisters, whatever, when there's an odd or there's a problem, you come talk to me first. Come on, guys. Don't look at me like, oh, no, our marriage is perfect. You liar. You get in a real bad, you know, dust up with your spouse, and it's like, well, you know, I said the right thing. They didn't handle. Hey, I don't think that's, it's not about who's right. It's about being right with God. And you see, Daniel goes, look, I'm not going to wait for somebody else. I got to do it myself. Can I say only a minority is willing to stand out? Daniel was that minority in verse 8. I'll never forget, we went to Bolivia as missionaries. I remember walking through the market, you know, and I kind of was able to blend in a little bit. But she didn't. Right. And she didn't. And I remember being in the market, and these ladies, she had blue eyes when she was little. They would literally go to they would, ¿puedo compartir? Ay, quiero agarrar la niña. Oh, qué bonita. And they would pick her up, and they'd grab her. And my wife's looking at me going, well, what's going on? What's happening? They're taking my kid, you know. And they stood out. You say, why? They did not look like anybody else around them. I'm not advocating so much that be the case on the outside as much as the inside. They will know you stick out. You know why Daniel did it? Because nobody else was. Can you look around at your place of work and look around in your family and look around in the culture and go, man, I don't see a lot of people standing up for Jesus Christ. I don't see a lot of people being willing to stand out. Maybe I should. God says, I sought for a man, couldn't find one. Only when good men and women stand will others do it as well. You understand that? Opportunities to stand up for Jesus Christ. I'll just say this, Daniel's opportunity here in Daniel chapter 1, that's kind of a once-in-a-lifetime kind of opportunity that kind of set the course of the rest of his life. Only the right action, not talent, is needed. You don't need to be talented. You just need to have the right heart. I'll just say this. We need some Christians that will stand up for Jesus. The need is there. You know, I've never... one thing I love about being in ministry is job security. I don't mean like, you know, I could be the worst pastor in the world and you won't kick me out. That's not the kind of job security I'm talking about. I'm talking about job security in the sense of there's always going to be more lost people that need to be saved. Amen. There's always going to be more Christians that need to be discipled. There'll always be homes that need to be restored. There'll always be lives that are broken that need God's help. There's job security in that. Man, when you look around and you go, man, I guess I can't really do it. I don't have any great talent. I don't know any great deep Bible truths. You know what you can learn to do? You can be a voice for Jesus Christ wherever you go. You can stand up tomorrow. You can stand out tomorrow at school, at work, and make a difference for Jesus. Can I say this? The need is there. And I would say this, our culture is broken and searching for something. And you got the answer. I want to skip down toward the end of the story. Most of you probably know the story. You understand, he kind of put himself out there and he kind of threw his friends in there with him. And he said, hey, I'm gonna prove thy servants. I got three buddies who are going to do this with me. You know, it's always fun if you got a handful of people to do it with you, isn't it? I mean, it's hard to stand alone. Daniel did make that initial stand, and he got some friends. He goes, hey, guys, you want to? It's almost like when a preacher buddies of mine to call, you know, I'm going to be really praying about this particular thing, and I'm going to be fasting. And then there's silence, because that's their way of going, do you want to fast with me? And I'm like, I'll be praying for you. Right? Daniel said, hey, guys, this is what we need to be doing. Thankfully, he had three friends that came along. But toward the end of the chapter, I want you to see what God says about the situation with him. Look at verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days, the king had said he would bring them in. Then the princes of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael. Can I point out to you that God uses their original names when he talks about how there was nobody like them? And Azariah therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired them. I like this. He didn't just find them better. He found them 10 times better. Now, if you're, you know, a student of the Bible, you might go, well, there was 10 days. It's a picture of the Gentiles and 10 times better. The Jews were 10 times better than the Gentile astrologers and soothsayers and all that kind of stuff. All I know is this much as a very simple person when I read my Bible. I'd rather be 10 times better at something than just better. Right. You know what God says? At the end of their standing up for the Lord, they were 10 times better than anyone around them. I mean, the people that went to school longer than them, people that were the experts, they couldn't hold a candle to these four Hebrew boys. You know what? There's a blessing in being purposed. And I want you to notice that. It's not just that God's telling you be different. God's telling you to be different for a reason. He wants you in on this. He wants you to be able to see. Look at what God's done in my family. And look what God's done in my marriage. And look what God's done in my church. And look what God's done with my kids. And look what God's done with my job. And look what God's done with my career. And look what God's done with these people that have gotten saved around me. And look at these lives that were lost without Jesus Christ. And I had a part in that. And look at those missionaries on that wall. I had a part in that. Man, look at what God's allowed me to be a part of. You know what that is? That's the blessing of being purposed. God had preserved their separation in verse 16. He divinely protected them in verse 18. And he supernaturally revealed things to them that he didn't give to other people in verse 20. And you know what Daniel gets to do? Daniel gets to live to see another day. As a matter of fact, he lives through a number of kingdoms. And it all starts with him being purposed in his heart. I want to close with one verse of Scripture. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be done. 2 Timothy, New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Can I say anybody can be like everybody else? That's easy. Standing out's hard. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hey, kids, when they see you take your Bible to school, if you ever actually go back to school, I mean, I don't know, you know, some are on different schedules and all that, but when they see that and they make fun of you, just smile. Smile. Some of you, I'm gonna push you young men a little bit harder. Some of you young men especially, take your Bible. You know, people say, man, how much do you lift? That's a heavy weight to lift when you're by yourself. Yes. Jesus freak. Hey, man, I could be called worse things. I'm his freak. Whose freak are you? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. You know what I know? We went to youth group together in their church 20-some years ago. There are people that I knew in my youth who were kind of like some adult Christians are. They were there, but they were always kind of not. One foot was in, one foot was out. And I can tell you, a lot of those stories don't end well. I don't rejoice in that. I don't look down. No. I just wish it wasn't that way. It can be different for you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse number 10. And I want you to see what Paul says here. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. Can the world look at you and go, I can see you there about Jesus Christ? That person right there is always carrying a Bible. Man, he stands out. Boy, she just loves God. Man, I've seen that person get chewed out by people and they just respond, let them know they're going to pray for them. Man, that person stands up for God. I don't know a lot about them, but I know this much. There's something different about them. I know their manner, and I know their manner of life. I know their what they believe, and I know their purpose. Could they say that about you? Dare to be a Daniel. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. If the Lord's spoken to your heart this morning, I pray you come forward and do some business with God. This is an invitation. It's called an invitation. You don't have to wait for the piano to play. If the Lord's dealt with you, move and respond to him and talk with him and tell him, Lord, would you change my heart? Lord, I don't want to be this way. I'm tired of being one foot in, one foot out. Lord, I want to stand out. Lord, I want to be different. Lord, I don't want to conform to the world. I don't like how that ends. I know how that ends, and it's not good. God, would you help me? God, would you help change our home? We don't want it to be conformed to the image of the world's home, God. We want our home to be different. We want our marriage to be different. We want our family to be different. God, I want my language to be like yours, my thoughts and philosophy to be yours. God, I don't want to be shaped by the world. God, help me. Lord, you have predestined me to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to conform now. Not wait until the rapture to experience all of that. Let me say this with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here and you've never been born again, you might be religious, you might be a very good person as far as people go. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're lost without Jesus Christ, someday you're going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. That is not the kind of standing out you want. You want to stand out from the world because you line up with God. You don't want to stand out in front of God because you lined up with the world because you were lost. If you're here without anyone looking around, if you're here this morning, this afternoon, and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you be willing, simply, you don't have to make a big spectacle, but every head is bowed right now. Would you be willing, if you're lost and you'd like me to at least pray for you, would you at least be willing to look up for just a moment and go, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I died right now where I'd be. I don't know if I have eternal life. But I'd like to know. Would you pray for me? I won't point you out. I won't drag you down. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's a personal matter. You have to receive him like Daniel, purpose in his heart. You have to receive him in your heart. I can't do that for you. But I sure would like to pray for you. If you're here in that situation, I invite you just to be honest and go, yep, I'd like to be saved. I don't know that I am. I'm going to say something too, if I can, with every head bowed and every eye closed as these pray. No need to rush. We will feed ourselves. We will get along with the rest of our day. Take your time. But let me just say something to parents for a moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Parents, what we tolerate, our next generation will do in excess. What we say, well, a little bit of that's not too bad, and we allow the world in our home, in our minds, in our hearts, they will run with. And this world will not be a friend to them. We need to prepare them for the battles they are going to face, to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ, and to be willing to stand out. That means there may be some things that we like as parents that we go, you know what? Yeah, I like it, but it's probably not good for me. And it's not just about conforming the outside. It's about your heart going, yeah, that's going to make me a little bit more like them than I should be. You know, I'm glad that someday Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, and in his eyes I'm going to stick out, and he's going to go, Adrian, come up hither. I can't wait for that day. Can I say this? If you don't know Jesus, you'll be left behind. You don't want that. You don't want that. And salvation is so simple. Oh, it's acknowledging that you're a sinner before God. You know what I get when I say that to people? Everyone's a sinner. Yeah, but you need to acknowledge that you're a sinner before God. And you've sinned before God. You need to realize Jesus Christ died for you. That's how serious God takes sin. He says, I'm going to build a place that has no sin, no hospitals, no jails, no elections, no problems, no bills, no taxes. Basically what this world wants. I've got it. But the only way to get there is by coming through my son, Jesus Christ. And I hate sin so much, I wouldn't even look at him when he was on that cross. But I'll tell you what, if you're willing to accept what he did in dying for you on that cross, I'll take your sins and I'll make you clean. And I'll let you live with me forever. Wow, what a great deal. What do I got to do, preacher? Join the church? Nope. Get baptized? Nope. You got to ask Jesus Christ to save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christian, let me close with this, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ was a little different for you? Aren't you glad he stood out? He sure did. And he did it for you. Amen. Thank God. We'll be going through Daniel next couple weeks. I hope you can make it for all those. And we'll be going into another chapter next week. But today, stand out. Stand out for Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Brother Padgett, if you'd dismiss us in a word of prayer, sir.